apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. The early church took care of their newborns because babes in Christ need special attention. When you're going to have a baby, you first of all, you get ready for it and you expect to give it some special attention. Now, we're about to have number four here any day, and we're getting ready for it already. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I know in the last three that we had, boy, we got the little bassinet, you know, and all the receiving blankets and the baby powder and pacifier and all the little clothes and diapers and everything. Man, we had it ready because we were expecting. And if we're expecting in a church, if we're pregnant with revival, we know we're going to have some babies around. And we need to get ready to take care of them. Hallelujah. And so we want to do that. And you know what the tragedy of so many revivals is, and so many spiritual births, is that when a baby comes, no one takes care of it. What would you do with somebody, let's say me, for instance? I have this new baby, you know, and we come out of the hospital with the newborn, and we're all rejoicing. We say, oh, praise the Lord, we've got a new baby. Isn't it wonderful? And hallelujah. And the doctor comes out, and he says, oh, this is great. You've got a newborn baby here. And we say, yes, we're so excited. And then we come out of the hospital doors, and we lay the baby down on the step and go home. And then we come back the next day and look, and the baby looks a little weak, you know, it hasn't eaten, and we say, well, I wonder what's wrong, you know, and come back a few days later, and in the meantime, you know, they're having other babies, and the doctor's coming out, and he's rejoicing that all the people are happy, and all the new babies that are coming, you know, and they lay them down there in the hospital steps, everybody goes home, and pretty soon, our baby dies. And we come, and we look at it there, and we say, huh, wonder what happened. Wonder what's wrong with that baby. Must not have wanted to live. Yep. Must not have wanted to live. What would you do with me? You'd have me locked up. You'd report me to the authorities. You'd say, this guy is a murderer. And he's negligent. He doesn't take care of his babies that God has given him. But you know what? That's what happens in a lot of our churches. Babies are born again in the Spirit. And new believers are left after a Sunday night or a revival service night. Everybody's happy. Oh, hallelujah, we have a new baby. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it great? But who takes care of it? And then we come back to the next service and they're not there. And we say, oh, wonder where they are. Must not have wanted to live. Must not have got a good case of the Holy Ghost. You know? Where are they? I don't think the question is, where are they? I believe the question is, where are we? And you know, in many of our churches that have had revival in the past, they have done a survey just recently to find out how many believers they kept. And they were losing from 75 to 90% of the new people they prayed through. And a lot of churches say, boy, if we had everybody we prayed through, we'd be packed out. That's true. That's good, but that's sad, too. Because those same churches wanted to do something about it, and they said, okay, we're going to start following up on these new believers. We're going to assign people to them. We're going to get them in a new converts class. We're going to disciple them. We're going to take care of them. And, you know, they flipped around those statistics, and now they're keeping from 75 to 90% instead of losing 75 to 90%. And so, it wasn't always the evangelist's fault, you know. Well, he used, you know, a fear tactic or whatever. And that's why they're not here. It's because we didn't do our job. The church is the mother, right? When we have babies, we need to take care of them. Hallelujah. Now, this may not be too exciting, but it's the truth. And I'm beseeching you on behalf of newborns in the Spirit that we go after them, and somebody has got to take care of them. Who's going to do it? Somebody has to be aware of their need and follow up. First of all, we need immediate follow up. I mean, when they're dripping wet, you know, we make up a little new converts packet and we give it to them. And we get them enrolled in a home Bible study if they're not in one already, so they can get the doctrinal aspects of living for God. And then we enroll them in the New Converts course, My Father's House Discipleship course, that's available from the Home Mission, to make sure they get the practical aspects of living for God as well as the doctrinal, and they need it all right away. And then we encourage them and give them fellowship. We have them over to eat, invite them to our homes, make them feel a part of everybody, part of the family, and then we pray with them and for them. This is crucial immediately. But that's not enough, because we need to have continuing follow-up. We should call them the next day and say, how are you doing? Go visit them personally. Give them a personal visit and see how they are and talk with them. Give them a congratulations card or write them a letter. Accompany them to church services. Go and pick them up and bring them. Many of them don't realize how important it is to be in the house of the Lord. Include them in our social life. It's good to have them over for a meal or when we go and have an activity at the church to remember, hey, let's get the new person to come along with us and not forget them. And then, again, pray with them and for them. But we're still not done. We want to see them become involved in church life. We should introduce them to the pastor. And many times they need some special counseling. And the pastor could help them with that. We should introduce them to compatible saints. In other words, people their own age or their own social background, so they feel comfortable and have some friends that they can identify with. We should get them involved in church groups or activities that are going on. Whatever you have in your church, you may have a choir, you may have, you know, various things going on. Have them come to pre-service prayer with you. You do come to church early to pray, don't you? Bring them with you when you come. And then, ministry involvement. Now, here's where the reproduction aspect comes in, and we're not really done until we see them taught and established and taught to go out and get someone else. So we want to, above all, get them involved in soul winning. Take them to a referral that they might have. Go with them and say, let's you and I teach a home Bible study to someone. Let's you and I go talk to your brother or your friend or whatever, and go with them. Get them involved in soul winning. In stewardship, they can become part of the missions giving program. And get them involved in music or Sunday school and prayer, whatever else is going on. Let them get smack dab in the middle of it and become an active member of the body of Christ. So the ministry involvement is very, very important. Praise the Lord. All of these things. You know, new babies take a lot of time and effort and work. But you just expect that, because that's the way it is. Hallelujah. Let's talk about spiritual development now. Wise and mature, established saints in the church are very sensitive to and aware of the needs of new babes in Christ. There are some attitudes that we need to cultivate and some attitudes that we need to eliminate. One of the first attitudes we need to cultivate in regard to new believers is concern over the new Christian's survival, growth, maturity, and spiritual reproduction. Somebody's got to be concerned and aware of these new people. And we must eliminate jealousy over the special attention the new arrivals receive. It's just like in a natural family. You know, my parents and other people said, Now, when you get the new baby, the older ones are going to be jealous. And the best thing you can do is get them involved, helping take care of the new baby so they're not nitpicking at it and giving it trouble, see? And you know, even with all of that, we got a little bit of it anyhow. And I've seen that happen in churches. Some churches, you know, when you start having revival and some new people start coming in, all of a sudden the attention shifts from the selfish, self-centered people, and it goes on to the new believers, and they start putting up a squawk. And they may even go and start pecking on the new ones. Hallelujah. And they say, oh, what's happening to our little fellowship? We used to be so close, and now our church is growing so big. And Well, what are we here for? It's to grow. To have new ones. And the best thing we can do, saints, is instead of feeling bad about all the new ones that are coming in and feeling jealous is get right in there in the big middle of it and help. Hallelujah. Take care of them. Another attitude we need to cultivate is understanding their lack of Bible teaching, exposure to church life, and a godly home environment. I mean, you know, they haven't heard 10,000 sermons like you have. They haven't been in 5,000 Sunday school classes. And they haven't had a godly parent or parents who have taught them the things of God and lived it before them as an example all of their life. And if we're not careful, we'll be surprised at the carryover of bad habits and worldly mannerisms. We need to eliminate that attitude. You know? I'm not surprised when my new baby spits up. They told, you know, I'm gonna clue you in on something. Maybe some of you have never had the opportunity to be in the delivery room when a baby is born. But it is messy. And I want to tell you something. A new Christian is a mess. They're a mess. And you might as well just plan on it. They're going to have dirty diapers. And they're going to spit up. They're going to embarrass you. They're not going to walk right. They're not going to talk right. They're going to spit and they're going to goo and they're going to scream and they're going to be crazy, seems like. But, you know, we can accept that with a new baby because we don't expect them to act like we act. You know, I mean, we've been around for a long time. You know, we expect to feed them. We expect to stay up and spend long hours with them and counsel them and take care of them. And, here it goes. That's right. You just expect that. And so, too, in the spiritual realm, we shouldn't be surprised at some of the things that go on. We should just understand, well, they're just a new baby. Now, if they're still carrying on like that, when they're older, then something's wrong. If they don't know how to feed themselves, if they don't know how to conduct themselves, they don't know how to dress themselves, and they don't know how to act and walk and talk, then you got problems when they get older. But everybody understands when they're new. Isn't that right? We need to cultivate patience in allowing enough time for them to learn, especially in regard to outward holiness. And not worry about whether they will find out what is right soon enough. Praise God. Now, you know, some churches you go to, a new convert prays through, and here's somebody down at the altar. They've got a scissors. You know, it's a guy, you know, his hair's a little long. Boy, they're ready to clip it off. Right there. Someone else comes down, a sister comes down, you know, the gal just prayed through, and she's got a big stack of dresses, long ones. Well, honey, we don't dress like that around here. Welcome to the family of God. Here comes somebody else, you know, yanking the jewelry off. Just, ow, ow. A list of 49 don'ts to 29 can'ts. Welcome to a brand new life. New Christians must be given plenty of time. Let's all say time. By established things to let God give them strong personal beliefs. Don't get anointed and say, oh, God's moving on me to go tell this new convert how to shape up. Hey, wait a minute. They don't understand everything you know. Give them some time, will you? Let God talk to them. You know what? And if God talks to them, and you believe that God's word is able to talk to somebody? You believe that God's Spirit is able to convict them about things? Amen. Hallelujah. I do too. Praise God. And God will speak to them. And when God gives them a conviction, they're not running around trying to figure out what they can get away with. And they're not looking around like, oh, I wonder how so-and-so can get away with that. I wonder why they do that in this church. We can't do it. Come on. You know what you believe or not? Is it a conviction or was something just forced on you? You see, they'll line up, but they'll always have the big why, and then you got problems later. So let God talk to them concerning how they talk, what they wear, how they look, what they do, and where they go. They will develop as they receive Bible teaching. Your pastor's not a sissy. He'll get up there and preach it. They're going to be in a new believer's class, and its holiness is in there. The standards of holiness, I mean, is in there. And they're going to learn. Don't worry about it. They're going to get it in just a few weeks and months. And besides that, they're going to follow your beautiful example of outward and inward holiness. You see, it's not all on the outside, folks. I've seen people with sleeves hanging off over their fingertips, you know, and dresses down, dragging the ground. And the guy's got white walls and everything, but they're rotten on the inside. Because they're jealous, and they're petty, and they're mean, and judgmental. And all this stuff. You know, Jesus said, you get the inside first, and then the outside. Yeah, first things first. Now, someone's not going to have the inside right and not the outside. It'll come. But let's let God do it. And there's a big difference. What I'm saying is there's a big difference between coming up and giving them a list of rules and them letting God move on them. You get the same result in the end anyhow. You let God move on them by His Word, by His Spirit, by the example of the believers. And if and when they do ask, they'll start asking. Give them a scriptural and reasonable explanation. Show them a reason why and give them a scripture. And if we haven't got a reason in the scripture, we shouldn't be doing it anyhow. But if we can show them, I believe people will say, yes, sir. I see it. I believe it. I understand it. No problem. Hallelujah. Isn't that true? Glory to God. You remember I told you I was going to tell you about Mark and Linda? New believers. You know that prayed through that day in the living room? Well, I'm going to tell you about what happened to them. First thing the guy says, he gets up after receiving the Holy Ghost. He says, well, I want to tell you this. We're Catholic and we're not going to your church. I said, hey, man, I didn't even ask you if you wanted to come. No problem. I said, really, it doesn't matter what you call yourself anyhow, Catholic or Pentecostal. It's whether or not you're following the Word of God. And his wife says, yeah, honey. We're Christians. I said, right. I said, listen, let's get together for a Bible study. And he said, oh, okay. I said, yeah, we'll go to your house and I'll teach you the Word of God. We'll just sit down together. You don't have to come to church. And we'll just sit down in the privacy of your home, you know, and go through it and learn. And what I did, I taught him my father's house. And we also got him in search for truth. So we come to the first lesson. We get together there, you know, and they're all excited. Oh, by the way, before the first lesson, they came out to their first Pentecostal service. They had to get baptized on Wednesday night service, and they'd never been, you know. And they go downtown St. Louis there, you know, and the church was really jumping. And so they come in there, and they're looking around. They've never been in a Pentecostal service, already had the Holy Ghost. And all these people, you know, hollering, crying, raising their hands, making all this noise and carrying on. And I saw in their eyes just bugged out real big. I said, how do you like it? And he said, we're going to our church. I said, oh. So anyway, they got baptized that night, you know, and they said, well, you don't mind if we go to our church? No, but we do have our Bible study next week, right? Right. He said, hey, listen, why don't you, they loved us. They said, why don't you and your wife come with us? We're going to go to the drive-in Saturday night. We want you to come with us. I said, well, thanks a lot, Mark, for your kindness and thinking of us, but no thanks. We won't be able to make it. He said, okay. And, I could have said, what? You're not going to that pit, are you? I thought you'd have the Holy Ghost. People that have the Holy Ghost don't do stuff like that. No, I said, God, you're going to talk to him. See? So we come back to our meeting Tuesday night. And Mark and Linda's had this troubled look on their face, you know. I said, what's wrong? They said, well, we went to the drive-in the other night. And we couldn't believe what we saw. Never used to bother us before. But it was awful. Is that wrong? I said, what do you think? They said, boy, we're never going again. I said, that's why I don't go. See? I said, okay. So, we had our lesson, you know. Come back the next week. And they said, We went back to our church, and it seemed so dead. They said, "You mind if we go to your church?" I said, "No, I don't mind. You can come." So we picked them up, brought them to church. Oh, pretty soon, you know, they're clapping, singing, getting with it, you know, and really having themselves a time. And they got to looking around, you know, one night, and they said, "Brother Allen," I said, "how come some of these people don't praise the Lord?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "Don't worry about them. Let's just you and I praise them." Hallelujah. So we got going. And so the next lesson we had, he's all excited. You know, he's getting strong in the Lord now. And he says, "Oh, man," he said, we're supposed to witness, aren't we?" I said, "Yeah, man, we're supposed to tell everybody about the Lord." He said, "Well, I've been telling my friends." I said, "Great." He said, "Yep." He said, after we get off work, he said, "I go down to the bar with them and I talk to them about the Lord." He said, "Now, they all have a beer." He said, "But I quit drinking the beer." He said, "I think the Lord didn't want me to do that." I said, "Well, that's good." And he said, "But man," he said, "we're supposed to witness, aren't we?" I said, "Oh, yeah." You know, I could have said, "Oh, my God, you're claiming to have the Holy Ghost. Get out of that place. You backslider, you know, whatever." But I just said, Lord's going to talk to him. See, I knew I had him. I knew he's coming to church, you know, and I was taking care of him, being his friend, going on picnics with him and everything. And so, they've got that trouble look again on their face, you know, the next week. And he says, "I've got a question." I said, "What? What's wrong?" And he said, "You know, I went to the bar the other night and with my buddies after work." He said, "They wouldn't even listen to me hardly. You know," he said, "and he said, they're blowing smoke in my face." And he said, "All these dirty pictures on the wall." He said, "I never noticed them before, but they were awful. And this music going on in there." And he said, "I'm not getting anything accomplished anyway." He said, "Is that wrong to go to the bar, you know?" I said, "What do you think?" He said, "Well, I'm not going anymore." I said, "That's why I don't go." I said, "You can witness to him, you know, after work or whatever, or some other time." And he said, "Yeah, that's true, you know." So they start going. And then she comes around. She said, "You know, is it wrong to wear pants?" I said, "Did somebody talk to you?" You know, I was just waiting to find out who it was so I could say, "Get your hands off him." But it wasn't anybody. The Lord was starting to speak to him, see? And I said, "Why do you ask?" You know, she said, "Well, you know, I feel a little bit funny, you know, and I noticed some of the ladies in church had dresses on, and I just wondered, you know." And I said, "Well, let me show you Scripture and give you the reason why." And I told her why. She said, "Oh, I understand that." I said, "Well, I can't afford to, you know, to get all my clothes changed right away." And my wife said, offered to help her, you know, she said, "Can we still come to church?" I said, "Sure, just come as you are. And don't worry, you'll get time." So everything worked out fine. And she had the questions, you know, about the makeup and the jewelry and the whole bit. And slowly, you know, answered the question. No problem. It all came around. And before you know it, they're singing in the choir. Oh, hallelujah. And they're going to Sunday school class. Pretty soon they get involved in the young marriage group, and they get to be an officer in the young marriage group, and they get involved in Sunday school, and pretty soon he's the assistant Sunday school superintendent, one of the biggest churches in our organization, and they're living for God and being faithful, and he goes out and starts giving home Bible studies, and starts really getting strong in the Lord. And one night I get a phone call. He says, "Brother Al," I said, "What, Mark?" He said, "I'm all excited." He said, "I believe the Lord's called me to preach." I said, "Great. You talked to your pastor about it?" He said, "Yep." He said, "He's going to let me start preaching that at the youth service." I said, "That is tremendous. That's tremendous." And so I get a call a few months ago, and he said, "Brother Al," he said, "I'm so excited." He said, "I've been giving Bible studies now, and I'm teaching six people." He said, "All six of them got baptized in Jesus' name. Four of them got the Holy Ghost already. I'm believing God for the other two." I said, "Hallelujah, I'm a grandpa." Praise the Lord. And so then he went and helped with the home mission work for a while up in Minnesota, and did real good there and won some people to the Lord. Now he's back at his home church and he's preaching there. He's teaching the new converts class, and he's working with home Bible studies and witnessing out there. And he's serving the Lord, and his wife too. Praise God. But it took a lot of time and a lot of patience. But it's worth it. When you get a little letter like this, it's worth it. I've got a letter here that they wrote me. It said, "Al, Jan, and girls, we have learned so much just by meeting with you for a few months. We appreciate all the times you have sat with us and answered questions and being there when we were confused and needed reassuring. You've made us happy and helped us to understand ourselves and our lives more. You really mean a lot to us, because if it weren't for you, we'd still be lost. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's all love the Lord together. We need to take care of these new believers, saints. We need to be patient with them. They'll grow. They'll become strong. They'll believe the truth. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the wonderful name of the Lord. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise God. I would like to share some important final words from the Bible in regard to soul winning before you begin to launch out to be used of God as a fisher of men. You'll turn to the next page in your manual entitled The Soul Winner's Parable. And also to Mark 4, 3 through 20 in your Bible. Mark 4, 3. Jesus said, "Hearken." That means give ear and understand. "Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell on the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased and brought forth, some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And then in verse 13, he said unto them, "Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word." And so we see on our page here, the sower is the soul winner. The seed is the word of God. And the soil is the various kinds of hearers, Jesus goes on to explain. The first kind of ground, Jesus said, are those by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. The indifferent hearers. And let me tell you something, saints. If you're going to be a soul winner, you and I need to understand that not everybody is going to receive what we have to say. I hope I haven't given the impression in this seminar that everybody's going to respond and everybody that I've ever worked with has come to the Lord. That's not true. I've cast out a lot of seed. I've done a lot of testifying, spent a lot of time on people that really didn't care and weren't interested. That's all part of it. And Jesus said, "Hearken and understand this. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." These are emotional hearers. And there's probably nothing more heartbreaking than seeing someone that you've spent time with and you've sown the word in their heart, and they get all excited and they just thrill. They get baptized. They get the Holy Ghost. They come to church. You've done all you can to take care of them, follow up on them. And all of a sudden, something upsets them. They get mad and they quit. This just happened to me a couple of weeks ago. When we moved into Little Rock, Arkansas, I gave a Bible study to a man who was a businessman in town. He was a sharp young fella. And man, we were having just a time. We'd spend time together, have him over to eat. He came to church. I taught him the search for truth. We did the Roman road. He got the Holy Ghost, got baptized, was coming to the New Life class, was doing great. Just doing great. And all of a sudden, He just, it wasn't anything that anybody really bothered him about. It was just the idea of living for God and having to really commit your whole life to Him. He just said, forget it. You know, he just quit. And even when I know this parable, it just tears your heart out. Because you love these people. And when you see them go away, it just does something to you. And if you and I aren't careful, we'll say, oh, what's the use? Forget it. You know, I tried and it didn't work. But there is hope if we understand this parable. Hallelujah. Jesus said, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Worldly hearers. Oh, friends, our churches are full of these kind of people. They haven't got time to really bring forth any fruit. They're busy with the things of the world. They're busy making money. They're busy having a good time. The cares of this life. They haven't got time to pray. They haven't got time to study their Bible. They haven't got time to come to church. Oh, teach a Bible study. Man, I haven't got time for that. Help with new converts. Oh, man, no way. You know, I'm too busy. I've got things to do. People to meet and places to go. Choked. And they become unfruitful. But praise God. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. There's the good ground. Receptive hearers. Oh, this makes it worth it all. When you see that person that you've taken that time with and you've sown the word in their hearts, and man, they're sitting there next to the pew, next to you on the pew, and you look out over the congregation and their hands are raised toward heaven, and tears streaming down their cheeks, month after month, year after year, they're still serving the Lord. And what do you know? They went out and won somebody else and someone else. And there's a whole generation of people there. Oh, hallelujah. It's worth it all. It's worth it all. But we will experience these things. I think the Lord's trying to tell us not everyone is going to come to the Lord. And not everyone is going to continue to live for Him. But some will. And that's why the soul winner needs patience. In Mark 4:26-29, He said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. You notice, day and night it says, it takes months for the seed to germinate. It'll take you time to plant the Word of God in that prospect that you're dealing with, to teach him that Bible study and give him the Word and plant it in his heart. And then there's a mystery to it. You don't understand how the earth brings forth that fruit, and I don't understand how the Lord begins to mature somebody in their understanding. First, you know, the ear. I mean, the blade, and then the ear, and then the full corn. First of all, they see, oh, I need to repent. Oh, hey, I need to get baptized. I need to receive the Holy Ghost. I need to live right. And all of a sudden, when the time is right, the conviction falls, the Lord moves on their heart, and you thrust in the sickle, and you mow it down. And you bring in the sheaf. Praise God. But you've got to have patience. But don't give up. It takes time for the Word to have effect in someone's life. Trust God. It's His Word. You just do what you're supposed to do, and I'll do what I need to do. And let's leave the results up to God and go for it. And as we go, Psalm 126:6 gives us the soul winner's promise. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If you go and you weep and you sow, the Bible says you'll doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. You see, you never know, brother and sister, what kind of ground you're sowing on necessarily. But if you and I will just understand all of these things and take this precious seed, the Bible says, maybe to some people it doesn't mean much, but to me it's precious. And as you go and tell people about the Lord, you take this beautiful word of God, hallelujah, and you throw it out there. And as you go, you've got to weep and water that soil with your tears. Say, oh God, please speak to them. Please, Lord, let them see their need of you. Please, Lord, you can do it. You can talk to their heart. You can bring them in. You can help them to grow in you. Oh, yes. And if you'll just do that and go, the Bible says you'll doubtless. The devil says no one wants it. God says doubtless. The devil says, oh, they're not going to stick anyhow. Doubtless. Well, I tried it before and it didn't work. Doubtless. You'll come again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. Hallelujah. Jesus said, say not, ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. I don't know a whole lot about farming, but farmers tell me when the field is white, it's overripe. It's past due. And if somebody doesn't get out there and thrust in the sickle and bring that grain into the barn, it's going to perish. It's going to be too late. No wonder Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. If you believe, saint of God, that Jesus is coming soon, if you believe that we're in the end time, then you must believe that we haven't got very long to work. And if you're ever going to win a soul, you need to do it now. If you're ever going to teach a home Bible study, you need to do it now. If you're ever going to make a friend and share your testimony and explain the plan of salvation or pass out tracts or do anything to win or help keep a soul, you better do it now. Because time is running out. I'm pleading with you in the name of the Lord to lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Because if you don't go out there and bring them in, they're going to perish.